us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, and as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will consider verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah is commonly divided into two parts. Part one begins at chapter 1 and goes to the end of chapter 39. Part 2 begins at chapter 40 and goes to the end of the book. And the first part of Isaiah is taken up largely with warnings of coming judgment, both upon Israel, the professing church, and also Judah. And it also contains many warnings of a judgment against the heathen nations. And the Church of God in Isaiah's time was sinking rapidly. Tradition says that Isaiah was put to death by Manasseh, and Manasseh was a king that did so much to corrupt the people of God during his reign, though he later repented, yet the effects of his wickedness remained. And he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And the Lord then says that he will purge his church with the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And so the first part of Isaiah ends with this ominous warning to Hezekiah that he and his sons and all that he has will be carried to Babylon. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now this threatening would have struck fear and great concern in the hearts of the people of God, because the cause of Christ was bound up with the throne of David. The Messiah would issue forth from the throne of David. One of the sons of David would be the Messiah. And he would establish a kingdom that would have no end. Of the increase of his government, Isaiah said, there shall be no end. But now the king and his sons are going to be carried to Babylon. And so the natural question and concern that would arise in all the hearts of the people of God is, what is going to happen to the cause of Christ? And that is why we find in the very beginning of part 2 of this book, the Lord saying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. A very small remnant remains, as Isaiah said in the beginning of his prophecy, except the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as Gomorrah. And it is a very small remnant that needs to be comforted. They are wondering what is going to happen to the cause of Christ. And so we find throughout the second part of Isaiah many comforting words, many reassurances that the Lord will preserve his people and bless them and revive his church. And here he's saying in this chapter, if you have any doubt about this, then look to Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. If you have any doubts about this, any doubts whether I can revive the church and make it numerous again, then consider Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you. Abraham, who begot a son in his old age. Sarah, whose womb was dead. And Abraham, whose body was dead. They brought forth a child. And from that child, a numerous seed arose. And the Lord says, I can do the same. He will comfort all their waste places, Isaiah says. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. And now, while these words are directed to the church and to the people of God, those who are yet outside of Christ may still listen, and they may still ponder the astonishing power of God, the astonishing grace of God. Here was a backsliding people who had brought upon themselves so many troubles, and the church reduced to a wasted condition, the church like a wilderness. But the Lord, through his grace, will make her like Eden and like the garden of the Lord. And so let no one say, there is no hope, for I have loved strangers. After them will I go. I've gone too far deep in sin. I've rejected Christ too many times. And my soul is beyond remedy. Look what the Lord did for Abraham. Look at what he is promising to do for Zion. And put away your doubts. And say, the Lord can do the same for me. Now let us look at three things as the Lord may help us. And in the first place, consider the character of the people here. The character of the people here. Then secondly, let us consider the counsel that is given to them. The counsel given to them. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And then thirdly, let us consider the comfort for the church. The comfort for the church. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. And joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Now these three things, the character of the people here, the counsel given to them, and the comfort for the church. Firstly, let us consider the character of the people here. And we will try to be brief on this point. The character of the people here. They are called people who follow after righteousness, that seek the Lord. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Clearly it is a people that have not yet attained to righteousness. They are saying with the Apostle Paul, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They are following after righteousness. They are striving for it. They feel themselves coming far short of it. They are seeking to follow that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And the word that the apostle uses for follow, when he says follow holiness, is the word pursue. He's saying you're finding holiness to be an elusive thing, always getting away from you, as if it is something very far in the distance. But still pursue after it. Seek to be conformed to the will of God in all things. This is the mark, one of the main marks of all the people of God. They follow after righteousness. They seek to be conformed to the will of God, though they come so far short of it and disobey His will in so many ways. Yet this is their aim, this is their desire, to follow after righteousness. And to follow after righteousness, to obtain the holiness of sanctification, they seek the Lord. They know that this righteousness is not in themselves. They know that it is not in themselves to make themselves holy. They must go out of themselves to the Lord Himself. And it is a mystery. Sometimes the people of God find it a mystery why the Lord should allow so much indwelling sin to remain in them all their days. But as Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan minister, said, the Lord has His wise reasons for this. He makes our justification to be complete at once. As soon as we believe on Christ, we are justified, we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, and we are complete at once. But it's not that way with our sanctification. It's incomplete the whole time that we're in this life. And he said the reason is we are not apt to grow proud of our justification. We had nothing to do with that. It is the righteousness of Christ. He did all that. He obeyed the law. He paid the penalty. He suffered and died in enduring the wrath of God to bring in a righteousness for us. And we have to go out of ourselves to get that righteousness. So we cannot get proud of that. It is actually something that excludes boasting. It removes all ground of glorying in God's presence, the righteousness of Christ. But he said that we are much more likely to glory in our inherent righteousness, our sanctification, because that is within us. We read of the church of God in Ezekiel glorying in her own sanctification, and she was trusting in her own beauty, and that was the beginning of her decline, when she began to trust in her own beauty. The Lord had raised up His people Israel, comparing her to an infant lying in its own blood, and none to wash it or look after it, lying helplessly. And then the Lord passed by, and it was a time of love, and He cast the garment of His righteousness over her. And then He began to adorn her with all His graces. And so she became exceedingly beautiful spiritually, and her renown went forth into all the nations. Robert Murray McShane recognized that one of the most subtle and difficult temptations that a believer may ever encounter is getting a reputation for being godly. When people begin to look up to a person as someone very godly, what a snare that can be. And when the praises of men reach the ears of the believer, who's been greatly sanctified, given much grace. Oh, how difficult to keep his way when he hears people admiring him for his grace or holiness. Well, that is what happened at some point in the history of Israel. She began to trust in her own beauty. So the Lord in his wisdom often leaves a great deal of indwelling sin. And there are corruptions in the believer that are like iron chariots, like the armies of the Canaanites that had iron chariots, and the children of Israel could not drive them out. There was no resisting of an army with iron chariots. They would attach knives or swords to the axles of the wheels, and that they would command their horses to charge into the army, and that there was no stopping of these armies with iron chariots. And that has been used as an illustration to describe a remaining corruption in the people of God. There are habits that they struggle against, and they have to fight with all their might against them day by day, and that they have to watch against all occasions that would stir up these remaining corruptions, because they have found by bitter experience that when they allow them to be stirred up, there's no stopping of these corruptions. For example, a person struggling with a terrible temper and having trouble to control their tongue. The tongue can no man tame, James says. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And some must wrestle against an unruly tongue all their days. And the Lord in his wisdom allows that to keep them humble, to keep them watchful, to keep them dependent upon himself. But still, this is true of them. They follow after righteousness, and they seek the Lord for it. Whatever grace they got yesterday to subdue their corruptions and to overcome temptation, that grace is gone, and they need fresh supplies of grace. And they come poor and needy to the throne of grace, seeking the Lord to follow after righteousness for another day. Well, then, this is the character of those that are addressed here. And we notice that this people is a people lacking in comfort. They are endeavoring to walk sincerely and uprightly, but some of them are walking in darkness and having no light. That's what we find out from the context of this passage. In the previous chapter, the Lord addresses those who fear the Lord and obey his voice, but walk in darkness and have no light. That spiritual condition characterizes some of the people here who are following after righteousness. So we can draw the basic lesson that a person may be endeavoring to walk uprightly and sincerely, and yet be sorely lacking in comfort, spiritual comfort at times, walking in darkness, having no light. And the Lord has his gracious and wise reasons for doing this. And in a previous chapter, we read about the people of God making what might seem to us a bitter complaint, a startling complaint. And the church is saying, "My Lord hath forsaken me, my God hath forgotten me." And Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And so those who follow after righteousness and are seeking the Lord may feel like that at times, though they're endeavoring to seek the Lord diligently and follow holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. They feel as if the Lord has forgotten them. And the people of God here have that concern that we've already mentioned, about the future of the church. The throne of David, the family of David, is going to be carried captive, and the people of Judah also. What is going to happen to the church? We're already a very small remnant. Except the Lord had left us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as Gomorrah. And now we're hearing of judgment coming. And what will happen then to us? What will happen to our children? What is in the future for the church? Well, the Lord gives them this counsel. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Secondly, then, we shall consider this counsel given to them. If you are seeking to follow after righteousness, and endeavoring in all your feebleness to seek the Lord, yet lacking comfort, anxious, concerned about the future, well, here is counsel for you. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Look unto Abraham, your father. Abraham is called the father of all them that believe by the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans. The father of all them that believe. So we are not to restrict these words only to the Jews, those who are genetically descendants of Abraham. It is a counsel that applies to all the people of God. But we should ask, how is Abraham our father spiritually? How is Abraham the father spiritually of the people of God? Well, we know from everyday life that fathers and children resemble one another in some way. If not in appearance, then maybe in certain traits or characteristics. There is a resemblance between the father and the children. And as they spend years together and go through many life experiences together, they develop common traits. And it is the same spiritually with Abraham and believers. There is this similarity in them both. They trusted in Christ, and they walk in faith. That is one of the main similarities between Abraham and Christians today. Abraham believed in Christ. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it and was glad. And he had to walk by faith. He had to wait long periods of time for fulfillments of promises. And he had to learn patience through these prolonged delays. And these are things that every believer has to go through. Everyone must learn the grace of patience. It is not something that can be learned overnight. The grace of patience cannot be developed immediately. The only way you can learn patience is when there are long delays in the fulfillment of promises. And there is a patient, calm expectation that the Lord will do as he has said. Well, that is what Abraham had to do, waiting for a seed, waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promise, to give him a child. And this is an experience that all the people of God have to a greater or lesser extent. And that is why we ought to ponder Abraham's life very carefully. And perhaps more often than we do, his story is familiar to us. But he is the father of all them that believe. And the church today is called the seed of Abraham. So we should look at the way that the Lord dealt with him. And when we look at the way the Lord dealt with Abraham, we look at the experiences that Abraham had, we realize that our experience is not so unique after all. It's not so strange after all. What the church is going through today is not so strange after all. It is very few in number in many places. And great promises have been made to the church, and that all nations will flow to Zion. And the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But today, how far off we are from the fulfillment of that promise. It looks as if the promise has not even begun to be fulfilled. And humanly speaking, less and less likely to be fulfilled. Well, it was that way with Abraham. The Lord promised him the land of Canaan when he and Isaac and Jacob were very few in number. He promised them Canaan's land when they were very few in number and strangers in it. Nonetheless, the Lord would do as he had said, and one day gave them the land of Canaan to their seed. Well then, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah, that bare you. Abraham was called alone. I called him alone. And that means that when he began to follow the Lord, he had very few to go along with him. Very few. And everywhere he went, he was viewed as a stranger. He was respected by the heathen, at least some of them. He was respected by them. But he was a stranger to them. His religion was strange to them. And his way of life was strange to them. He was a sojourner in the land. And it is the same for all the children of Abraham. Their religion is strange to the world. Yes, and Abraham's religion was even strange to the religious people back home in Ur of the Chaldees. There was still some religion, some true religion among them. That's why Abraham sent his servant back to his kindred to get a wife for Isaac, his son. He didn't want Isaac marrying any of the daughters of the Canaanites. They were heathen. There was still some knowledge of the truth back home in Ur of the Chaldees, where he came from. But still, Abraham's religion and manner of life was strange to them. And he went out alone. He went in obedience to God with very little company. And it is that way very often for the Christian today. A child of Abraham, he has to go out alone. And his beliefs, his practices are strange, not only to the world, but even to much of the professing church. He is considered righteous overmuch. He is considered sometimes even a fanatic. The apostles were considered men that turned the world upside down. And when Festus heard Paul preach and tell about his conversion, he said, "Thou art beside thyself. And much learning hath made thee mad." And it is like that for many of the people of God. who desire to follow the Lord faithfully and zealously. People look upon him, upon them, and they say, they are beside themselves. Much learning hath made them mad. But the Lord called him alone and blessed him. And blessed him. Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, had to leave many things behind. Not just kindred. Not just acquaintances. That was very difficult in itself. Having to say goodbye to kindred and country. He had a natural love for kindred. He had a natural love for his native land. But he had to tell them, the Lord has called me to another place, and I must put the Lord above all things. He was essentially agreeing with what Christ said later on. If any man will come after me and hate not father or mother, wife or children, or lands, or anything earthly, he cannot be my disciple. If the claims of man and the claims of the Lord clash, the claims of the Lord must win. Family or loved ones are saying, go in this direction, and Christ is saying, no, go in this direction, we must choose Christ. We must obey Christ. We must put Christ above our family. And that is what Abraham did. It does not mean we are to shut off our hearts and suppress all affection for family. No, grace will increase love for family. Charity begins at home, the ancient proverb is. But if Christ gives a command and it clashes with a desire of someone in the family, Christ must come first. And that is what Abraham did when he departed Ur of the Chaldees. So many sacrifices he underwent. When the Lord called him alone, and he left behind his trade, whatever it was. He may have had many business contracts, and they all had to be broken up, brought to an end. When the Lord told him, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred, and go unto a land that I will show thee. But yet the Lord blessed him. And the Lord even made Abraham rich. And Abraham found himself no loser for following the Lord faithfully. Now, the Lord often does not give riches to his people because they are not good for them. It's often in prosperity that they wander away from the Lord. Yet still, the Lord will often make up the sacrifices that they make when they first begin to follow him. And we read in Mark's Gospel, Peter asking the question, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters, and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So the Lord blesses those who endeavor to follow Abraham, even if at first they make many sacrifices and go out alone, as he did. And the Lord blessed him and increased him. He increased him. Now for a long time, it did not look like that would ever happen again, that the Lord would increase Abraham, that is, by giving him a child. And it was 25 years before the Lord fulfilled his promise to give Abraham a child. And Abraham's desire for a child was not simply a natural desire for children, as many have. He knew that Christ would be born of his seed, and that through Christ all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And so it was a great trial to Abraham when he had no seed. When Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings, and he had rescued Lot and some of the people of Sodom and gotten back their goods, and we read that Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, met Abraham and blessed him. And the king of Sodom naturally wanted to honor Abraham for his rescue of the goods of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said, "Give me the goods and give me the persons and have the goods for thyself." Abraham refused, of course. Yet we see Abraham afraid after that time of triumph and honor. He was already rich. The Lord had blessed him. The Lord had enabled him to triumph over these kings. So he had honor, and he had the blessing of Melchizedek. And we might ask, why is he afraid then? Abraham is honored, he is blessed, he is wealthy. Why is he afraid? We find the Lord coming to him right after that and saying, "Fear not, Abraham." Why is Abraham afraid when he is wealthy, when he has been blessed by Melchizedek, when he has emerged triumphant from a battle? And we learn the answer from the question that Abraham asked the Lord. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" He was saying there, "I have no seed, and Christ will be born of my seed, and through Christ all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yes, I am wealthy, I am honored, I have been blessed by Melchizedek, but what about Christ and his cause?" That was where his fears and concerns lay, Christ and his cause. And it is like that for the people of God. Though they may have many blessings, and in some ways it seems like everything is going well for them, yet if Christ and his cause is not prospering, they cannot be happy. They cannot be content. And that's how Abraham was. "Lord, what wilt thou give me?" The Lord increased him, but the Lord had promised that. But Abraham had to wait a long time before that promise was fulfilled. Now, in that, the people of God learn a very valuable lesson. And it's summed up by Thomas Boston. He says, "The whole of the Christian life is ordinarily a waiting life, where you're waiting on the Lord to fulfill a desire. You have a lack, and the Lord has promised to fill that lack, to meet that want. And it's not comfortable having this lack, having this feeling of want. There's an unfulfilled desire in the heart of the Christian. And he knows from the Word of God that Christ is going to fulfill that desire. But perhaps year after year passes and that desire is not being fulfilled. And in fact, as the years go by, it seems less and less likely that it will ever be fulfilled. And that's how it was with Abraham, the father of the faithful. He had a promise of a seed. And it wasn't difficult to believe that at first, when he was younger, and his wife Sarah was younger, but the years passed. And his body became dead, that is, he became unable to have children. And Sarah's womb was dead, in that she was unable to bring forth children. And so the desire is growing and growing and growing. But it appears less and less likely that the desire will be fulfilled. And Abraham is left asking himself, how can I be of any use to the cause of Christ? How can the Lord use me to build up his cause? My body is dead. My wife unable to bring forth children. How can the promises of God be fulfilled through me? How can the Lord increase his church by increasing me? As we know, Abraham considered not his body now dead, and nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was strong in faith, or some render it, he was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God. And he staggered not at the promise through unbelief. And so then the Lord finally increased him. But it was only one child, Isaac. One child. And that was all he was given. Ishmael was a child of the flesh, and he was sent away. He was the production of human wisdom and ability. And therefore, the Messiah could not arise out of Ishmael. Isaac then was the only child given to Abraham. And yet, Abraham was full of joy when Isaac was born. Isaac is a name that means laughter. And we have no doubt that Abraham could use the language of the psalmist if it had been in existence. He would have said, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody, as he held Isaac in his arms. And why was Abraham so full of joy? He had seen that the Lord was beginning to fulfill his promises. He had proof of that. He had proof of the Lord's faithfulness. And he said, though I should never live to see all the nations of the earth being blessed, yet I know that it will happen. If the Lord has fulfilled this promise, giving me Isaac, then he will surely fulfill all the other promises that he has made to me and the church, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that is the improvement, that is the inference that we should draw when we review our past experience, we who are the children of God. If there's one promise that the Lord has fulfilled to you, it may seem like a very small thing that he's fulfilled to you. But you should remember that, and you should say, well, if the Lord has fulfilled that, then he will fulfill everything else that he has promised to me. And though my eyes never see it in this life, yet I will die in faith as Abraham did. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they saw them afar off. They saw that their fulfillment was far away. Yet they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And the child of God says, I see this thing that's been fulfilled in my experience. And therefore I know that everything else will be fulfilled. And there are many today in heaven sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham seeing fresh fulfillments of the promises that were made to him when he was on earth. What What a consideration that is. Abraham today is still seeing fulfillments of the promises that were made to him when he was upon earth. So don't despair if you say, I'm afraid I'll never see better days. You will see them. You will see them when you are in heaven, as there will be one ripple of joy going throughout the heavenly hosts, one ripple after another, as the news reaches heaven, that there is a sinner on earth that has repented. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And that is part of the joy of heaven. You will be seeing more and more promises fulfilled. And I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Well, he had to wait long on it. And this is the lesson that the people of God have to learn. We have to wait long sometimes. And we're like the watchman on the city walls at night, looking, waiting for the morning dawn. And it was a dangerous work. It was an exhausting work in time of warfare to be a watchman sitting on the city walls. And I'm referring to the image that the psalmist uses in Psalm 130. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait as one watches for the morning light. He was earnestly looking, looking for any faint evidence that the Lord was beginning to fulfill his promises and deliver him out of the depths that he was in. And he was saying, I'm like the watchman on the wall, straining his eyes in the darkness to see the first ray of morning light. But you see, there was expectation in that. When the watchman was on the wall, he knew that the morning light would begin to streak across the sky. He knew it. There was expectation. There was no doubt in his mind. After darkness, there's always dawn. And this is the longest, darkest night of my whole life. And it's been the most exhausting, stressful night of my life. But I know that light will come. I know it. There can be no doubt about it. The Lord has made a covenant with the day and with the night. It cannot but be. And so it is with all the promises that God has made to you, child of God. You're waiting long for their fulfillment. You're seeing no evidence of their fulfillment. Perhaps it's been a long, dark night. But you must say with the psalmist, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. In his promising word do I hope in. I know that he will certainly fulfill all that he has promised. It is inevitable. And therefore I will be patient. I will be of good courage. Now we have only a few minutes to consider. The third thing, the Lord shall comfort Zion. The comfort for the church. We've looked at the character of the people, the counsel given to them. And now thirdly, we will consider the comfort for the church. Remember, the people of God are a very small remnant right now, and they're very afraid of the future. And some are walking in darkness and having no light. Some are saying, Zion was saying, the Lord hath forgotten me, and the Lord hath forsaken me. But they're being told to look to Abraham, their father. And they're being told, remember what the Lord did for Abraham. The Lord performed all that he promised to Abraham. And he will do the same for you. It looked very unlikely, humanly speaking, that the promises made to Abraham would even begin to be fulfilled. He was a stranger in the promised land. He was unable to bring forth children. And it didn't even look likely that the promises would begin to be fulfilled at his experience. But the Lord was true to his word and fulfilled his promises to Abraham. And he will do the same for the church as a whole. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. We can understand this verse when we take the position of a believer surveying the ruins of Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar had laid it waste. The temple destroyed, burnt with fire, the king's palace destroyed, houses destroyed, the whole city desolate. This place that was once the joy of all the earth, the perfection of beauty, where God had shined, it was all a waste, it was all a desolation. And it would be a very sad, sad, depressing sight if it were not for this promise. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He shall comfort all her waste places. And it's like that in many parts of the world, places where the gospel once prospered and multitudes flocked to hear the gospel. And the land was adorned with many godly people. And it's all gone now. It's all a waste. But the Lord here promises that he will comfort all her waste places. Not one waste place, wasted place will remain in that condition. All her waste places shall be made like Eden. He will make her wilderness like Eden. A wilderness is where very little grows that is valuable. It's a dry place. It's a barren place. There's very little life. There's very little fruitfulness. But the Lord says he will make her wilderness like Eden. Yes, and the church is like that. Not only is she a very small remnant, she is lamenting the lack of spiritual life in her midst. And ministers lack the degree of spiritual life they have and the degree of liberty they have. They wish they had more life in their souls and in their preaching. And they feel themselves often like a wilderness. And they ask, where is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working among us? We are like a wilderness where there is so little life and so little fruit. But the Lord says he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. It's an astounding transformation that will take place. You can hardly fathom the transformation. A wilderness becoming like Eden, paradise, which was filled with all manner of fruits, overflowing with life and greenery and fruitfulness and peace and holiness. And her desert, like the garden of the Lord. A desert is an uninhabited place. But one day, the church shall be like the garden of the Lord, a place where the Lord walks as he did in the beginning, when he walked in the garden in the cool of the day to meet with our first parents. It will be like that again. No, the church will not be perfect, but the transformation will be astounding. Like a wilderness being turned into the Garden of Eden, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And we are to be like Abraham and see all this by faith. Abraham saw the promises afar off, and he rejoiced in them, and he was glad. He could look into the future by faith. He could see Christ coming into the world, Christ setting up his kingdom, all the nations of the earth being blessed. And he rejoiced at the sight. And that is what we must do today. Faith brings the future into the present. We look to the north, we look to the east, we look to the west, we look to the south. And by faith we see it populated with flourishing churches. We see flocks of people going up to Zion, saying, "Come, let us go up to Zion, for he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Yes, the believer, even though he may never see better days, he can still rejoice as Abraham did. And by faith, he can hear the thanksgiving. He can hear the voice of melody. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well then, let us look to Abraham our father. This is how he was able to persevere so long as a stranger in a strange land. Everywhere he went, he was looked on as strange, unusual, and his own body was weakening. It seemed less and less likely that he would ever be used of God to build up the church. But Abraham pressed on, and he even pressed on with joy. He saw the promises afar off. He was persuaded of them, and he rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he was glad. And that is how we ought to be. It is not for us to know the times and the seasons when the Lord will revive his church, but we can by faith bring them into the present. And by faith we can see the church becoming like the Garden of Eden, and like the Garden of the Lord. And by faith we can hear joy and gladness therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well then, may the Lord grant us this faith. Let us say with that man long ago, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, who is a God like unto thee, a promising God, a faithful God, who cannot lie, exceeding great and precious promises, have been laid up in Christ. May we go to Christ, take hold of him, and take hold of these promises, and be content to live like Abraham, viewing the promises, though they may be far off, yet rejoicing, and being steadfast in the work that thou hast given us to do, and knowing that our labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. Help us then to be of good cheer, and to say with the psalmist, "How great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store." And bless the singing of thy praise in conclusion, and take away our innumerable sins. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Let us now sing in conclusion from Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Reading at verse 16, "Of corn and handful in the earth, on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shall shake, like trees on Lebanon that be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be." Now these five stanzas, Psalm 72 from verse 16, "Of corn and handful in the earth, on tops of mountains high."
Of corn and all in the earth, on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shall
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.